hear the word of the Lord. Some in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord.
How about we pray together? Our Father, it's great for us to be here, to be able to sing your praises, to be able to encourage one another. And we want to pray now that you would help us as we look at what your word says, that we might be shaped by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Always a tricky subject, money, isn't it? I mean, especially when you're talking amongst Christians, you know, you don't want to say the wrong thing, you don't want to offend anyone, and you don't want to assume what people's circumstances are. But one of the strange things about money is that we always feel like we need more than we actually have, that what we've got isn't quite enough. There was a story in a major newspaper in Australia a few years ago. It was on the front page, and I just kicked myself that I didn't actually cut it out at the time. They'd done a survey of quite a few thousand people about their level of income and how they felt about their level of income. No one thought that they were earning enough money, but the crazy thing was they all thought that just 15% more would have done it. If they could just have 15% more than they were currently on, they would be happy and satisfied. Problem was, the people who were already earning 15% more than them thought they needed 15% more. I've got a guy at our church who works in remuneration for a very large organisation, like thousands and thousands of employees. And his job is to deal with the kind of top 5% of people working in this company and to figure out their salary packages. And he said it was actually quite a depressing job because to begin with, there were these young, enthusiastic guys who'd made it up into that top 5%. They were happy with whatever you gave them. Like, they were just glad to be there, to be earning the big bucks in this company. But he said 3 or 4 years down the track, they're all whinging that it's not enough. And how come that guy, I know that he's getting about 50,000 more than me, so why can't I have that salary as well? Doesn't seem to matter how much you have, you're probably not going to be happy with it. There was a Queensland academic in our country, that's actually the definition of an oxymoron, but there was a Queensland academic who wrote a book a few years ago that was called Affluenza, the new illness in Australia. They did a survey of people in Australia and they asked them to respond to one simple statement. You cannot afford to buy everything you really need. Again, surveyed thousands and thousands of people in Australia to get their response to this question. 62% of them said, yes, that's true. 62%. Australia ranks as one of the 10 wealthiest countries in the world. Credit Suisse do our report every year, and they give you the richest countries in terms of average income and median income. Australia either ranks first or second in those two areas. And 62% of the people in our country don't think that they have enough money to buy everything that they need. Not want, need. That's the problem that money very often has for us. Now, I say all of this because that's actually what stands at the very heart of this passage that we're looking at now. It's clearly an issue that Jesus wants his disciples to think about, and it's a good thing for us to think about as followers of Jesus. Jesus wants us to reflect on our attitude towards the money that we have. Now, you've got the story there in front of you. Luke chapter 12, verse number 13 is where it starts. This guy from the crowd just calls out and says, "Teacher," referring to Jesus, "tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, that sounds like a really weird thing for somebody to do. I mean, Jesus is saying all of those important things. Why is this guy asking Jesus to get involved in some family dispute? But back in those days, it was common for rabbis to become involved in these sorts of family disputes, especially legal ones or financial ones. Now, Jesus very kindly declines the offer to be involved in sorting out this particular dispute, but he does use it as an opportunity to talk about money. And verse 15 is the big statement. This is the one that kind of links all of this together. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And then he goes on to tell the story about this farmer. Now, this guy's had a good year. It's been a bumper crop for him. And it says there, but this is the important thing that you need to notice with this parable. I'm not sure if you've ever noticed this. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man. This guy was rich before the bumper crop came through, okay? Important thing to understand in this story. But this year has been a particularly good crop. In fact, it's so good that his barns won't even hold all of the grain that he's brought in. So he does the logical thing. He thinks to himself, I'm going to build some bigger barns and store all of this stuff away. If you were to grab a copy of South Africa's Farmers Weekly, this guy probably would have been the cover story. This is the guy who everyone would have been saying, wow, what did he do right? I mean, this is great. But then comes the twist in verse number 20. God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? God says this man is a fool. Now, I bet, don't know, because the passage doesn't say, Jesus doesn't tell us, I'm guessing none of his neighbours would have thought that. They would have thought he was a huge success. They would have admired and respected him. But God says that this man is a fool. And he's a fool for three reasons. Let me show you what they are. He's a fool because he thinks that life equals stuff, possessions. Even before the bumper crop, this guy was already rich. He had plenty of possessions before. Now he's got even more. Look at what it says in verse 18. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's the goal in life that a lot of people have, isn't it? That's the goal in life that you're encouraged to have. Get yourself set up, kick back, and enjoy your retirement. He thought that life was about accumulating goods. I remember when my youngest son was about 10 years old, he used to love coming home from school and grabbing all the junk mail out of the letterbox and then going and sitting in the lounge room in the sunroom that we had and going through all of the catalogues that had come in the mail. And by the time I made it home, he'd already identified about a dozen things that we really need to get this, Dad. No, we should so get this because this one's only $499. 10-year-olds, it's their natural instinct to think that life is all about the possessions that you have. But it's not just 10-year-olds, is it? The big people can be a bit like that too, can't they? We regularly assess a person based on their possessions, on the car that they drive or the house that they live in or the suburb that they live in. We tend to view people by the watch that they wear, the brand of their clothing, the furniture that they have in their home. We'll make an assessment about people on their possessions. We're encouraged to think that life is all about the abundance of your possessions and the quality of your possessions as well. There was a Seiko ad that was in jewellery shops in Australia. This is what it said. It's not your jeans, it's not your perfume, it's not your laugh, it's not your driving, it's not your neighbourhood, it's not your DVD, it's your watch that tells the most about who you are. Did you know that? I had no idea. I thought it was supposed to tell me what time it was, but apparently it tells me quite a lot more than that. Your watch tells the most about who you are. Jesus is right. We need to remember, don't measure life, yours or others, by the abundance of their possessions. Another reason why Jesus says this man is a fool. He is a fool because he thinks that life equals now. It's very easy to fall into the trap of thinking that life is all about here, right now, what's right in front of me. And that's all there is. There are countless ads on television in Australia that encourage you to think about your future, but really only as far as your retirement. This is serious. Every night on television in Australia, there will be half a dozen ads from half a dozen different superannuation organisations telling you that they'll give you the biggest return on your investment, that if you put your money in with them when you retire, then you'll have a mozza. It'll be fantastic. And that's exactly what the farmer did, isn't it? I mean, he thought about his future, but he really only thought about his retirement. He thought about putting things away in the barn so that he'd have plenty of good things stored up for himself, then he'd just kick back and enjoy it all. And God says he's a fool. He gave no thought to life beyond this life, no thought to what's going to happen when this life comes to an end. Australians don't like to think too much about what happens when you die. They don't want to think too much about whether or not there is a life after this life. They're just happy with the one that they've got now, and we'll just live in this one and see how it goes. When I worked on the North Coast in a beautiful little country town, I was there for 10 years, probably did about 130 funerals in the time that I was there. Most of them would have been for people outside of the church. And with all of the funerals that I did for people outside of the church, no one ever wanted to talk about what happened when this life came to an end. Except once. I went to see a lady. I'd probably done 80 funerals by this stage. She was a friend of someone at our church, and they asked whether or not I'd be able to do the funeral for her dad. So I went down and saw her, went to her house. She made me a cup of coffee. We sat down in the kitchen. And she said, "Before we start, can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Yeah, sure." And she said, "Where is my dad right now?" And she didn't mean where's his body. She meant where's he right now. Now, I was shocked because no one had ever asked me that question before. Now, it wasn't that I didn't have an answer. I gave her an answer. But I remember getting in the car and driving out and thinking, that's incredible. Like, of the 80 funerals that I've done, no one has ever wanted to know. No one has ever wanted to talk about that. No one ever wants to ask those hard questions. And I think most Australians are probably like the farmer in this story. We give little or no thought to what goes on beyond this life. But it's a fool that thinks that life is just about now. One last reason that this man is a fool. He is a fool because he thinks that life equals me. Now, have a look at the emphasis. I've put the emphasis in it. It'll be up on the screen. I've put the emphasis in and I'll read it for you. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." There's a man who thinks that life is all about him. And it's not just that there's no mention of anyone else, no mention of family or friends or workmates or people in need. There's no mention of God. This man has no place for God in his life. He couldn't see that there was a God there who'd made him. He couldn't see that there was a God that he should be thanking for the abundance of his possessions. He couldn't see that one day he's going to have to stand before that God and be answerable to that God. He is literally a godless man living a godless life. But let me say it again, I bet his neighbours didn't see him that way. They would have all admired him, respected him, wanted to be a little bit more like him. But the summary statement that Jesus makes after God has declared the man to be a fool is there in verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Rich with your own stuff or rich towards God? Keeps coming up, doesn't it? All the way through the Bible. He was rich, but not with things that mattered. He wasn't rich with the things that matter for all eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but when you look at a parable like that, it's quite confronting, but it does leave you with a couple of questions. How am I supposed to view my possessions? I mean, if a fool thinks that life is all about possessions, then as a Christian, how should I be viewing my possessions? And how should I be viewing my future? If it's a fool that thinks that life is only about now, then as a Christian, how should I be viewing my future? Well, thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave us hanging there. He actually goes on to answer those questions, starts in verse 22, and it kind of goes all the way through to the end of verse 48. But let me take you quickly to just a couple of things that Jesus says in there. We don't have time to go through it all now, but I do hope you read through it all later on, because Jesus answers both of those questions. First, Jesus wants to say, life is more than food and clothing. Verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body about what you will wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes." Now you may think to yourself, well, we don't chase after food and clothes. It's not our style. It's not how we do things. That's not the impression that you get when you walk into a supermarket or a shopping centre in Sydney. I mean, we live in this kind of reasonably wealthy suburb in Sydney. If I walk the kind of 1 kilometre of the shops that are there, just about every shop is a food or a clothing shop. If it's not, it's probably a mobile phone shop, you know. But you would get the impression that the only thing that we worry about in life is what we'll eat and what we'll wear. Jesus helpfully points out that the birds don't need to worry too much about what they eat. They don't need to be like the foolish farmer and build barns. God provides for them. And the plants in the field, well, they look pretty stunning without spending terribly much money. And God's the one who clothes them. Now, the point is, we need to make sure that we live our lives in dependence upon God, not thinking that we've already got it all, but that every day we're living our lives in dependence upon all of the good things that God gives to us. And don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying don't work and don't buy food and don't buy clothes. That's not the point. He's saying don't be a fool and think that that's what life's all about. Don't make the mistake of thinking those things need to be your highest priority. What he is saying is actually in verse 31 of chapter 12, verse that you're probably most familiar with out of this passage. "But seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well." See, it really is a question of your priorities. It's really a question of valuing what matters most and truly valuing what matters most. If you make food and clothing and possessions and money your priority in life, if that's the focus of your attention, then you're going to end up living a fairly stressful life. And you're going to be one of those 62% of Australians who think we don't actually have the money to buy all of the things that we really need. If you think that your security and your significance are found in accumulating possessions, you're chasing the wrong things. Your security and your significance are found in your relationship with God through Jesus. Your security and your significance are found in Christ. That's the thing that'll make you richer than anything that you can accumulate in this life. Make sure that is your priority, and everything else will fall into place. Now, the fool in the parable was considered a fool because he thought that life was just about now. So how should we view our future? Jump down to verse number 40 and look at what Jesus says. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. If he were to come before lunchtime, what would be the things that you would be embarrassed about that Jesus saw in you? And that's really what that verse is saying. You need to be ready for Jesus whenever he comes again, and live like you're ready for Jesus to come again. Don't make the mistake of thinking that this is all that there is to life. There is an eternity that stretches beyond this life. See, again, the point that Jesus wants to make here is that we need to value what matters in life. What's the most important thing in your life? And is it reflected in the way that you live your life? I figured out a really good test for understanding what matters most in your life. It's not about you assessing yourself. Ask your kids what they think is the most important thing in your life. What do they see? What do they see you talking passionately and enthusiastically about? Because that's what you value. And they know what you value. They can see it in you. It doesn't matter how old your kids are. They might only be 10-year-olds sitting on the lounge with a catalogue of toys. Or they might be 35-year-olds who they've seen you at work for a long time now. What would they say you value most in life? What would they say was your priority in life? That's the principle that Jesus got in mind there. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The thing that you value most, that'll be what you throw your energies and efforts behind. As people who trust in Jesus, we need to be convinced where our treasure is. And we need to value what matters most. You need to fix your sights on the most important things. And the most important things are not the next car that you buy, or the lounge that you buy, or putting in a better kitchen, or a bigger house, or even getting a nicer watch that'll say the most about who you are. The most important thing is knowing God through Jesus. Seek first his kingdom, and all this will be given to you as well. If I could paraphrase that a little bit, it's not as if Jesus is saying don't have lounges or don't buy a car. That's not it. He's saying make your relationship with God the highest priority that you have in your life. And all that other stuff, food, clothes, watches, lounges, kitchens, cars, all that other stuff will sort itself out. If you know what your priorities are. But the verse that sticks out to me, I often thought I should get this tattooed backwards on my forehead so that every morning when I got up and looked in the mirror, I'd be able to see this verse and read it properly because it'd be in the mirror. You get where I'm going with this? It's getting close to lunchtime, isn't it? I can tell. The verse that I wanted to get tattooed on my forehead was this: watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I don't think there will be a point in my life when I won't need to remember that. I'm sure that I have to be challenged by it every time that I read it. And it challenges me every time that I read it. We need to remember that there is a life beyond this life, an eternity where our treasure is stored for us. How about we pray? Our Father, you know each one of us here today. You know the struggles that we have. You know the challenges that we face. You know the priorities that we have. So we want to pray that you would help us to see ourselves more clearly in light of what your word says, and that again the power of your Holy Spirit might change us and transform us, that every day we might become more and more conformed to the image of your Son Jesus. Our Father, we want to pray. We know that there are some here this morning for whom finances are always a big struggle, and there are some for whom finances aren't so much of a struggle but still the wrong priority. So we want to pray that you would change our hearts to see what Jesus says here so that we might be those faithful followers of Jesus who seek to serve him and love him with all that we have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.